Okay, there, saints, tonight, Leviticus chapter 17. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we're so grateful once again that we can come and really grasp what this book of worship is to us on this side of the cross. What this book of worship has drawn us to, knowing Jesus, who you are and what you've done, and how you continue, Lord, to direct us into these things that, Father, are acceptable, are right, are good. And so, as you've been drawing us to your heart through this book, continue to do so here tonight through this chapter. Simply give us ears what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 17. Beginning in verse 1, it simply declares this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest, and to offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also, you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwells among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 10, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the stranger who dwells among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird, that it may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. Verse 14, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by a beast, whether he's a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Again, we've noted how so much of Scripture that we know that all Scripture is God's brief and is profitable. And chapter 17 is right in that category where it is given by God. There's a reason that he's spoken this. And so as we look to this, whatever things were written beforehand, Paul says, remember, is written for our learning. And so as we come to that understanding, what we see here is this. In chapter 17, once again, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, we know who's speaking. This is God. And he says to Moses, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Now, this is a directive from God. This is something that the Lord says is my heart. This is what you do. Every death while you're in the wilderness becomes a sacrifice. Do you understand that? Every death of any animal while you're in the wilderness becomes an offering. As we note that as we were, you know, scrolling down in verse 5, it said, you know, to the end of the children of Israel may bring the sacrifices which they offer in the open field. They may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as a peace offering to the Lord. Now, when we covered those five offerings, you had the burnt offering, you had the grain offering, you had the peace offering, and then, of course, you had the sin offering and the trespass offering. The first three were all voluntary, but we noted how when it came to the peace offering, this was more of a fellowship. This is where God has his portion, the priest has their portion, and the sacrifice, the one who gives the sacrifice, he has his portion. And they all kind of share in this together. So it's kind of like this big potluck that goes on. That's what the peace offering was. And it was about fellowship. It was about communion. So it makes perfect sense that if I'm wanting to sacrifice a goat or a lamb or something, and I want something for my family to eat, which is meat, which doesn't come often, but it does come. And so when I want to do that, then I need to bring this sacrifice before the Lord. I have to bring this sacrifice before the priest. Because every offering, while you're there in the wilderness, as we're noting, it becomes an offering to the Lord. Now, I do want to make a note to you, and so you should probably just jot this down so that you're familiar, because I've been saying that while they're in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, there's a portion where, beginning in verse 20, it makes a statement. Now, they're now out of the wilderness. They're now into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy 12, verse 20, the Lord says this. When the Lord your God enlarges your border as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat, because you long to eat meat. Well, you may eat as much as your heart desires. Now, for any vegetarians, I'm sorry, this is God's word. I'm going to simply accept it. Verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you. Now, understand, we have the temple or the tabernacle initially, which is on the southern area. It's going to be there in Jerusalem. But if the place where the sacrifice is too far from you, so let's say that you are now up in the area of Dan, or you're up in the area of Manasseh, so you're up in northern Israel, and this is what it begins to say. If the place, verse 21, where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your own herd and from your own flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you. You may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike, you may eat them. So as we're looking at this now in verse 23, only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. So again, that part doesn't change. You may not eat the blood, eat the life with the meat. Verse 24, you shall not eat it. You shall not pour it on, or you shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. Verse 25, you shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you. So eating it means eating the blood when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings. So now this is, I want to make a peace offering. That's not eating food. I want to make an actual offering. So verse 26, only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. and you shall offer for yourself your burnt offering, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord. So keep in mind that if you do have an offering, you can't do that in your home. You can't do that in the wilderness. You have to, as it says here, you have to go to verse 26, only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. In other words, you have to go to the tabernacle, you have to go to the temple. And verse 27, you shall offer your burnt offering and the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God, and the blood of your sacrifices may be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe, verse 28, and obey all these words which I commanded you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So, understand what's happening here. We have in this first part of Leviticus 17, this directive as far as, listen, any time that you want to eat any kind of meat, now you may have a herd and you've got this lamb that you think, hey, I'm hungry for some good lamb tonight. Well, you have to bring that lamb before the altar. You have to bring that lamb to the priest. You can't just simply sacrifice it wherever you want. And so we see here, verse 3 of Leviticus 17 says, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp. Well, let's say that you're inside or you're outside. What you have to do is this. Regardless of where you initially kill it, verse 4, and he does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord. So keep in mind that it's always best to bring that animal to the priest, let him begin that sacrifice. But if you begin that sacrifice, you still have to bring it to the priest. So what you're seeing here is this. In this portion, this first part of Leviticus 17, is he's talking about you cannot do these things on your own. He's referring to, as you bring them to the priest, a thing that we call in Scripture accountability. It's accountability. And the reason that the Lord wants to have this accountability, well, keep in mind that the nation here is not spread out into an entire land of Israel. It's now camped close together. And as you have these people close together, we understand what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It'll happen in the nation, but it'll also happen here in the wilderness. And so we see here that in verse 4, if he does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer the offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and he shall be cut off from his people. Keep in mind that when you have this term, he shall be cut off, the term literally means he shall be put to death. So the Lord isn't messing around. When you have any kind of a sacrifice, you bring it to the Lord. And then verse 6, and the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now here's the reason that God is so clear and so specific in not wanting someone to do a random, butchering of a lamb or a goat outside the altar. Verse 7 nails everything of why God is saying you need to have accountability. Verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. So, we understand that what's happening is this. When you have a sacrifice, there were certain people among them that basically would say, you know what? I'm just going to simply go and butcher this lamb, and I'm going to do it outside the camp. But in his heart, what happens is this. He has an idol. He's following something that's not God. And so if he takes that lamb outside and say, hey, to a couple of my friends, why don't you come with me while I butcher the lamb outside? And what's happening is now there's this little gathering of more than one who's what? Offering this to an idol. So you're beginning to bring sin into the camp. Now, what God is saying is this, just to prevent you guys from bringing an animal outside and sacrificing it to an idol, every sacrifice while you're in the wilderness comes to the altar and is given to God. You understand how he's preventing even these steps of really wanting people to go out and to say, hey, I'm going to simply, you know, make this animal, I'm just going to butcher it for my own good, but just in case the heart was wrong, you're going to now have to take it before the priest. Now, let's just say that you only wanted meat. And I really did. I wasn't going to do it to an idol. Well, you know, if God says do this before me, do you have a problem with that? You know, do you have a problem with having accountability? And I think this is where the whole issue comes in. Because when you see this understanding, in verse 8 it says, you shall also say to them, whatever a man of the house of Israel or a stranger who dwells among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice. Now, this is not just a peace offering. These are the offerings. And does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle, meaning to offer to the Lord. That man shall be cut off from among his people. So if someone were to take an offering outside and say, this is a burnt offering, and I'm going to completely give it to God, but it's not going to be the priest who does it, but the man who does it. No one knows what's in that man's heart. No one knows, am I doing this before the Lord? And I just happen to be taking it outside. If you're going to do an offering while you're in the wilderness, every single death of all of your livestock becomes an offering to the Lord. And so here's the issue. So at what point, you know, do we come to this area of saying, all right, I'm going to do this outside and it's for good reasons, but eventually what happens is this. If you continue to do that outside, you may draw others outside and some may do it for bad reasons. I may do it for a good reason, but someone else may do it for... So God says, everything comes to me. And so keep in mind that you don't even want to begin the first baby step of walking away from the Lord. So when there is this death of an animal, the first thing you remind is this, I go before the Lord, I go before the Lord, I go before the Lord. And he's provided this, and what I'm going to do is as a peace offering, I want to just glorify God, I want to have this fellowship with the Lord, and I want to just simply say, this is the heart of where God has me. There is a portion of scripture, and I want to share two verses with you initially, just so you can kind of see what the flow is, because the key to what we're looking at here in Leviticus 17 deals with two things. It deals with first the accountability, which is always doing it before the temple, doing it at the door. If you know, Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the door. It's always at the door, at the door, at the door. And so here we see it's about accountability, but also the second part is it's about the blood. It's about atonement, how the blood is what atones for the soul. There's a portion of the New Testament, jot it down if you're a note taker, found in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, we're walking in the light as he in the light, and then we have fellowship. We have fellowship with Christ, yes, but then we have fellowship with one another. But isn't it important how when all of us are walking, we're all walking in the light? We're all walking, and I don't mind someone knowing my life. I don't mind someone seeing me walk in the light. Now, if I'm walking in the darkness, then what? I don't want anybody seeing that. Then I want to do it in secret. Then I want to do it in the dark. Then I don't want any accountability. I just want to get away with what I want to get away with. But we understand that he says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And then, of course, the next step where the atoning and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this one verse in the New Testament, in 1 John 1, 7, it literally encompasses all of Leviticus 17. There's one other portion that I do want to read to you. It talks about this in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read to you just two verses. I want to read verse 24 and 25. But it says this, let us consider one another. in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And this is what he's talking about. Literally, we've got to come to this point of accountability. Let us consider one another in order to do what? Stir up love, stir up good works. And when we do these things in the open, when we do these things among one another, all of a sudden what? Well, if I'm going to do something and you guys are present, I'm going to make sure what? That it glorifies God. More so than if I'm by myself, I may say, I can kind of just hit a gray area on this one. But if other people are there and they're holding you accountable, all of a sudden, like, I don't want a gray area. I want it in the light. And so you do what you do. And because then you have someone saying, why'd you do it in this way? Why didn't you do it this way? This is what the Word of God says. You understand? So by having one another and considering one another and being accountable to one another, we stir up love and we stir up these good works, because we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves. And this is what's happening here in Leviticus, because when they're gathering, when they're making a sacrifice, he says, I want you to do this with accountability. You're going to do this, and there's going to be a sacrifice with a priest. He's going to take that blood, make sure it's drained. He's going to make sure that blood is sprinkled on the altar. That's what he's going to do. And so as he does that, such an amazing thing, that when you make a death, you bring it to the door. Verse 9 of Leviticus 17, he who does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer to the Lord, this man shall be cut off from among his people. So he's saying this again and again and again as far as his accountability. But I do want you to understand that what happens is this. When you have accountability, it's harder to deceive yourself. If you're all by yourself and there's no one else, and it's only you, all of a sudden you can think, you know what, that's not so bad. Until someone else who's in the light comes and you see it a little bit differently. Well, why'd you do that when the scripture says this? And so it's important to really be looking to those areas where God has the word. There's a proverb, and I just want to read it to you. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says this, and I think it's just so amazing, that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. If I'm by myself, I don't care what I'm doing, eventually it seems right. When I'm by myself, I don't care how radical I am, it seems normal. And there are people who are isolating themselves, and they're either on the far right, they're either on the far left, and they're radical, but they don't mix with the general population, and so they seem to themselves, I'm normal. Now you put them into the population, and then you realize, wow, you're way out here, you're way over there, and you're not normal. You're on this fringe. And that's what a fool does. Everything in my own eyes, if I don't get counsel, it seems like I'm on the right path. And so the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But I love the fact that he who heeds counsel, he's the one who the scripture says is wise. When I'm going to counsel, I'm trying to figure out, okay, Lord, what's your heart? What do you want? You know, where is this directive that you're giving to me? There's another portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read to you just a couple of verses. I want to start in verse 25. I want to go down to verse 27, because we're looking at this whole area of accountability. And it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. He says this, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, no division. So in other words, everyone's doing basically what God has called them to do. We're doing it in a way that glorifies God. And so that there be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And so it's about really us wanting to build up one another. In other words, edifying the body of Christ. How can I build you up? Now, the issue on building this up is this. Sometimes we want to just build up by beating them into submission, beating them. But what the scriptures teach is this, that in Galatians 6:1, that you who are spiritual seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, unless you also, you know, stumble. So It's important, but he simply talks about this. There should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, then all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so it's important to realize that what we have as a church is that we have accountability one to another. And so there are brothers that I have that literally know me, and I share with them what's going on. And I would rather have that accountability than not have that accountability. For those of you that know me, you recognize that I will never, never counsel a woman by myself in my office. That just doesn't happen. It will always be with either my wife is present or one of the other leaders in the church, another pastor's present. Someone has to be in that room with me, or a husband, you know, but I will not ever do it alone. Now, there are times where I get a phone call. And within the phone call, all of a sudden, it's a woman that calls. And so we'll have a conversation and we'll look to the Lord and we'll pray. And as soon as I hang up that phone, the very next thing that I do is I call my wife. Hey, and I just want you to know, I just got a call from so-and-so and we had this conversation. And it's like, oh, okay, all right, that's nice. And what's interesting is this, there was one time where, and I hadn't realized the frequency, but I called my wife and after this phone call, and she said, you know, they're calling a lot. And so, you know, she said, have you counseled them? Yep. Did you give them a word? Yep. You know, and so it's about walking it. And she says, you know, I think it might be time, just because they keep calling, to just send them off to Tim. And let Tim now make the call. And so, and it was like, all right, that's fine. I think there's nothing wrong with it. When we were on staff at Calvary Vista, we had a mandate from the pastors there that we could only counsel a woman three times, and then you move them on to another woman, regardless. And so that was it. You had a limit of three, and then you move them on to another. So what? It was accountability. It didn't mean that anything is happening or anything was going to happen, but there's great accountability to that. And the problem is if you don't want someone to know, why? Why? Why do you need to keep it a secret? Well, you know, it's better to be open. It's better to be honest about what's going on. And so it's important that we have this accountability one to another. So when things happen, I let my leadership know this has happened, this is going on, so that they can correct me if I'm in error. They can, you know, help me with scripture to say, yeah, okay, you're right on the right path. Let's continue to walk in these things. But there's accountability. Now here's the issue with verse 7 of our text. That it says this, that there be no more sacrifices to demons after whom they played the harlot. And this, as he says, shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Now, whether you're in the wilderness or you're at, you know, in the promised land, don't sacrifice the demons. Don't sacrifice the idols. That's a given. Do you understand? That doesn't change. Now, having to bring the sacrifice to the tabernacle, that will change. That will adapt. When you're here in the wilderness, everybody's in one place. Only before the altar is the death of an animal allowed to be. Or if you killed it outside, you have to bring it to the altar so the blood can be drained out and everything is given to the Lord. Now, I want to share with you that this is a very, very real thing, that these people did have idols. These people did have a point where they would still take these sacrifices and that they picked up from either Canaan or Egypt. They had these things. If you turn to the book of Joshua, a couple of verses I want to share with you. Just go to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, and I want you to see that what's happening is this. There were families who carried these idols into the wilderness. Now, not only did they carry these idols into the wilderness, but then they did this. They passed on the idols to the next generation. They gave their idols to their children Their children then carried these idols around while everybody was dying for the 40 years. These children then bring the idols into the promised land. These children keep these idols through the conquest of the promised land. And then at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua 24. We all recognize Joshua 24, 15. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But let's back it up to verse 14. In Joshua 24, 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And then he says this, and put away the gods from which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, serve the Lord. Do you understand? He's telling these Israelites, get rid of your idols. Now, why would he say that? Because after all this, they still had idols. These were idols that came from Egypt and idols that came from the other side of the river. In other words, from when they were on the eastern side. And these were the idols that were going on. And they literally, these people were holding on to them. They were worshiping them, but they were doing it in secret. And of course, he says in verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, we'll choose to this day from whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. In other words, the idols that are right here. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, jump ahead to verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Do you understand anything? This is wrong. And he says, you guys, you want to say you're serving God, but you can't serve God and this idol. You can't do both. It has to be one or the other. And so here, there's a great accountability that anyone who would drift off and say, I'm just going to just slaughter a lamb and I'm going to eat it for dinner. But then what happens is this. If you don't bring it before the Lord, eventually what? Baby steps. Baby steps. All of a sudden it's like, oh, you know what? I'm outside here and no one's looking and there's an idol and I've been kind of thinking about it. Okay, I'm going to sacrifice. You know what? You see how that can just draw you in? But if you always go before the altar, if you always go before the Lord, no chance of having the mindset of it's an idol. And then if you do have an idol, then you're simply dishonoring the idol because what? I got to give it to the Lord and I give it to the priest and the priest is offering it to the Lord. And so it begins to deal with your heart. But we see in verse 19 of Joshua 24, but Joshua to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression of your sin if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. And then he says in verse 21, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you're witness against yourself. You have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Okay, so how was that? No, it's God. It's God. It's only God. And so Joshua says this, verse 23. Now, therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Get rid of your idols. Finally, would you please just get rid of the idols? It's amazing that here, when the Lord is speaking to the nation here, saying whenever there's a sacrifice, don't take it outside the camp. Why? There's idols in the midst. There's all kinds of idols in the midst. And if one person goes out or another person goes out or another person goes out, and all of a sudden you got five people out there saying, hey, we're just going to do this lamb and we're going to, you know, have it for a dinner and a potluck for us. You do that and you're put to death. You're put to death. It has to come before the Lord. And I love the fact that here there's this accountability. Because what happens is this. I don't know if you've ever noticed or ever had a Christian in your life that was strong and loved the Lord and given their heart to the Lord. And then eventually you see them drift away. You see them no longer fellowshipping. You see them kind of by themselves. And then all of a sudden, now they're not going to church, or they're not as strong, they're not reading, they're not praying, they're not witnessing. And you can see their lifestyle changing. And what happens is this, they normally don't get there overnight. There's a thing that's called as baby steps. It's a first step away from the Lord, and then another step away from the Lord, and then another step away from the Lord, and then eventually, how did I get here? Think of David. David did not simply just have an affair, you know, or have adultery with Bathsheba. He did not do that. David was alone by himself up on the roof. And then when he was alone, he looked at that woman and he began to lust. Now, first of all, the passage brings out there was a season where the kings went out to war and David stayed home. He was already in sin because he wasn't battling. He thought, I don't have to battle. I'm doing good. And so because he didn't battle and because he wasn't in a battle, because he wasn't warring, his flesh began. He just said, I'm going to take it easy. And his flesh now, first he should have repented. I should be with my guys in this war. And he wasn't. And now he's up on his roof and he lusts after a woman. And then he doesn't repent. Do you understand? He simply, after he lusts, he says, well, let me find out who she is. And then someone comes up. Oh, this is Bathsheba, the wife of one of your mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. And then he could have repented again. Lord, forgive me for lusting after another man's wife. And he doesn't do that. There is, you understand, then there's another step. Well, have her come. And then through that, then, you know, he commits adultery. And he doesn't repent after that. And then all of a sudden he finds out she's with child. He's like, oh my goodness, you know, Uriah's going to know it's not his because he's off at battling the war that I should be at. What do I do? So he calls Uriah back. And he says, hey, Uriah, I want to know how things are going in the battle. And then after he does that, he says, okay, now just go home to your wife. And Uriah said, how can I do that? How could I go and have comfort when all of my brothers are out battling? And just a man of honor, he won't do that. So David tries to get him drunk and send him home. He doesn't do that. And eventually David realizes there's nothing I can do, but I'm going to send you back with a note. And you give this note to the Joab, and he gives the note to Joab. Joab reads, see this man Uriah? I need you to send him to the very hottest point of the battle. And in order for Joab to do that, he has to send other innocent Israelis with Uriah. And so multiple men, innocent men, die just to cover up David's sin. And of course, the message comes back, hey, David, you know, our battle's going good, but yeah, we had a loss. Oh, how did you have a loss? You know, we sent some guys up front, and you know, the battle was fierce, and we're sorry, but Uriah the Hittite was among them. They said, hey, things happen. And he was okay with that. Now, how did he get there? Do you understand? One baby step at a time. And that's the hard thing about being alone, being isolated. And that's why the scripture is so important to say, you know, do not fellowship with the brethren. Do not isolate yourself. And so think about the accountability. When Eve fell, she was alone. David fell, he was alone. And I think what's important is when you take a look at the New Testament, you know how in Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and then also Luke chapter 10, verse 1, when Jesus begins to send out the disciples, and he sends them out what? Two by two. Why does he send them out alone? Accountability. When Jesus came on the scene, what happened? Holy Spirit. You understand? Accountability. Two. And it's so important that what we begin to see is through the word of God that there is this understanding of, yes, it's two, always that two. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you guys know the passage. Beginning in verse 9, it says this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for the labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help them. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him in the course. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. The whole understanding of there's two. There's always this point of accountability. And I love the fact that where the scriptures teaches what iron sharpens iron. You have someone else there and they're going to take off these raw areas where you think, nah, this is okay. And God says, I want to just knock that burr off. And I'm going to use this brother. I'm going to use this sister to do so. So there is accountability. And so understand that when it comes to our text, that God here is always maintaining a standard that brings about accountability. And that's what we see here in this first part. When all of a sudden there's a sacrifice, I don't care what death you have, you have to bring it before the priest. No matter what animal you want to eat for evening, you have to bring it before the priest. Look at again in verse 5. To the end of the children of Israel, they may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priest and offer them as peace offerings to the priest. And the priest, verse 6, is going to sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting and burn the fat for the sweet aroma to the Lord. So this is his heart. This is the heart that it comes about that peace offering. And so now you begin to understand just how that passage, you know, from 1 John 1, you know, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have this fellowship with one another. But then it begins this, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was amazing and cleanses us from all sin. And this comes to the next section. That second part of that verse comes to this next section. Take a look at me with verse 10. It says, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. So we understand that the life is in the blood. We understand that the pagans will often eat blood. They will eat the blood with the animal because they're partaking of the life source. Now, God begins to say this, every single life is mine. Do you understand that even a sparrow can't fall to the ground without God knowing? He cares about all life. And so we see here within this, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among the people. This is something that those who were sacrificing to demons, they would do that. Verse 11, he says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So now we see the second part of what is covered here in this chapter. The first is accountability. The second is atonement. And we understand that as it says here, the blood that makes atonement for the soul. For I have said, verse 12, to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel, strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood, and whoever eats it shall be cut off. So understand, he's saying this again and again and again and repeating himself because it's the blood. Why? Because God wants us to understand that the lifeblood is atoning. That's what he says there at the end of verse 11. That it will make what? It will make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The blood is something that's in a life, and he wants us to understand that that life is what is the atoning for you. That anything that dies and gives up its blood, that blood is a thing that's going to make you at one mint with God. That's atonement. And so as we look to this, it's so important to say, all right, we understand that the life is in the blood. All life belongs to God. And the children of you know, Israel recognize it's just your right to make this claim. And so, you know, as we see this now, I want you to gravitate to just a couple of things. When you have this sacrifice, this atoning blood, something to just make a note of, and I didn't cover it there because I wanted to focus on it with this atonement. Remember in verse 4, it said this, and does not bring it to the door. In verse 5, it will say this, that he may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. And so in verse 6, the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 9, and he does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I love this. I love the heart because we understand how in John, 10:9, Jesus, I am the door. I'm the access. I'm the one that does. And so keep in mind that the atoning has to come what? To the door. And so keep in mind the atonement, we're recognizing what? The atonement has to be in one place and it can't be in another place. Do you understand? The blood is brought to the door. The blood is brought to the door. The blood is brought to the door. It has to be only, the blood is brought to one place. Now, anytime it's a sacrifice, the blood is brought to a place. Now, if it's a wild animal, something that isn't clean, something that isn't meant for a sacrifice, if it's a deer or you shot a pigeon or something, then that's okay. Then you can drain its blood right where it's at, and you just let it all drain out into the dirt. You cover it with dirt because the blood goes back to the earth. The blood, that life, God says, comes back to me. It's not for you to take. And so it's an amazing thing that it has to be, atonement is at one place. At one place, in one place. It's at the door, it's at the door, it's at the door. And I love that. Atonement, New Testament, it's at one place. Jesus Christ on the cross. There's only one place. You can't have atonement in another place. You can't have atonement and say, well, I'm going to get right with God in this way. No, only in one place, at the door, at with Jesus Christ there at the cross. And so I love the heart of what he begins to show, because as we look to this understanding of it's the blood that makes atonement, that is what the Lord says, that is where his heart is. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read to you just two verses. I want to start with verse 22, then I want to back up to 12. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So again, we're looking at this whole atonement thing. It hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. The making you one with God for that moment is what? It has to be with blood. It was there in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. If you back up to verse 12, it says this. This atoning blood that we have is not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we understand with us that our blood is not these of the bull and goats. That's a temporary thing. We have the eternal blood. We have the eternal, as it says here, we have the eternal redemption. We're now justified through the blood which is in Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see that this is the heart of God. And now in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he makes this declaration. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is our heart. This is what God has given to us as far as this is our access. This is what we have. Romans 5, verse 9. You guys know this passage. Much more, having now been justified by his blood. That's the heart of it. Have been justified by his blood. We will be saved from wrath through him. And so this is the heart. So it deals with the blood. It deals with the blood. It deals with the blood over and over again. I had I have an electronic program that literally has this concordance. So I can type in one word. I can type in multiple words. And if I type in multiple words, it has to give me every passage. It doesn't have not both words, but the two words side by side. And I typed in the blood. And oh my goodness, it blew up the page. And so in an incredible way, I just want to share with you that in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. But it's the blood. This is the heart of it. And so in Revelation 7, verse 7:14, he said, and I said to him, sir, you know me. These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so this blood is what makes the atoning. The blood is what it does. In Revelation 12, verse 11, or 10, 11, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brother is cast down. And then it says this, who accused them before God day and night, and they have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. Absolutely incredible. It is the atoning work of Jesus Christ and their testimony that what? I accepted his atoning work and look at what he's done in my life. If, give you guys an invitation, if you guys are not doing anything the evening before Thanksgiving, the Wednesday night before Thanksgiving Day, we have a testimony night at the church, and it's just an incredible time where there are some people who will come up and they'll begin to share their testimonies and just really watch how this testimony that they give is like, yeah, Lord, you know, I've been reminded now because of what they said, what you've done in my life, and you just get so encouraged by it. And of course, afterwards, of course, we have pumpkin pie and other pies, and so we have a lot of food. But it's important to recognize it's about a testimony, but before the testimony, it's the blood of the Lamb. It's the atoning work, and then it is about just what God does. And so keep in mind that as we come to this portion of Scripture, and the real key that we're looking at here is verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. You understand that what happens is this, atoning is a life for a life. See, we wouldn't need atonement unless what? Unless our life was in jeopardy. And because of the sin nature, Scripture says that the soul that sins shall die, and that none of us are righteous, no, not one, and the wages of sin is death. That's who we are. We are all worthy of the separation from God. And yet Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you my life, and then I'm going to take your death. So as he takes our old nature and the death that caused upon himself, because the Scripture says, for the handwriting of the requirement was against us, he's taken all the way having nailed to the cross. He now takes my sin, your sin, our old nature, nails it to the cross, and then he gives us his nature, the very nature of God, the nature that what? Actually walked the law flawlessly. He said, listen, the whole law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to walk it. So you understand the nature that I have is perfect, and I've proven it by walking perfectly this law in my actions, in my thought, in my heart. Never once did I drift. And so because of that, he has this righteousness of God, and he imparts that to us. This is what happens because it's his blood that was shed. He gave life for life. And that's what atonement is. And this is why it's so important that we recognize that this atoning thing is what? It's before God. It's before God. It's before God. That I can't simply do another life and saying, but not bring it to God. Do you understand? Because you bring this to God because it's what? Before you and you only have I sinned. That's what David said. Before you and you only have I sinned. I recognize it, that I've fallen short of what you've called me to do. And so it's just important to see how that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way that God makes a sinner righteous. And in Galatians, he talks about that we're justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. It was his death on the cross that now gives us this legal term before God that we are perfect before him. And so anytime that he looks at the list and he sees a sin that I've done, right next to that sin, it says paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. You understand? There's not one sin that wasn't dealt with. Every sin that I have ever done, every sin that I am in, every sin that I will ever do is paid in full because Jesus 2,000 years ago said what? It is finished. And so I recognize that's his heart. So as we come back to this text, keep in mind, it is the life has to be shed. The life is in the blood. And that's what it says in verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. Keep in mind that when people begin to question whether the child inside a womb is living or not, what they fail to realize is this, that God has made a statement, and it says this, for it is the life of all flesh. And as he goes on in verse 11, he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Note this, that science has already determined that by day 7, the child is already producing blood. Day 7, it has its own blood. And so, say what you want. I'm saying that it's a child before, but if you want to be technical, day 7, it's a child. And that's a life that God gives it. And so from that point on, it becomes a life. And so to take that life is what? It's murder. And so I love how God's word helps clarify everything that our society is arguing. When is it life? When there's blood. That's it. And for the most part, is there are very, very few people who would even recognize that I'm pregnant before the first week is there. By you know, once it becomes after it produces blood, then morning sickness comes, then all the other symptoms come. But you don't know that in that first week. And so I just love the fact that by day seven you have blood. This is when it's life. And now we see here that it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are made righteous. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have grounds to enter into the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 15 and 16, as it clears up the rest of this passage, it says this: and every person who eats what died naturally, or what was torn by beast, whether he's a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes in the evening, and he shall be clean. Now, I don't know why it is, but there are many Wisconsinites that do not have a problem eating roadkill. Someone hits a deer with a car, and you see it, and they'll call it in the DNR and say, yep, this deer was hit by a car, and I'm going to go ahead and pick it up. There was a guy, young man from the church, and he once offered me some venison. He said, it was roadkill, but I don't think it was there long. I said, thanks, but no thanks. I appreciate it. I like the freshness of it. And so he had his deer. I didn't have any part of it. But understand, if something is dies naturally, is torn by beast, if that happens, then all of a sudden you can butcher it. But then what you have to do is this: you have to wash in water and be clean. You wash your clothes and you wash yourself. And because if he does not wash them in his body, he shall bear his guilt. In other words, you've got to be removed from the camp. You're now unclean. You're not a part of the fellowship. So it's important to say, even when you have this natural thing, keep in mind that when you have that blood, you have a life source on you, and you can't bring another life before God. You understand? The life is a sacrifice, so you can come to God. You can't have this dual life. And so it's important to say, when you have that, wash your clothes, wash yourself, come before the Lord. And it's so important. Why? Because that life has to be separate. And keep in mind that the Jesus Christ was God who came to earth to say, I'm going to atone for you with my life. I'm going to shed my blood. And then through my blood, in the most amazing way, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say cleanses from most sin. It doesn't say cleanses from the confessed sin. His blood cleanses us from all sin. This is his work. This is what he's done. And so in this amazing way, I think this passage is so incredible to teach us about one, accountability, and where true atonement comes from. And so, you know, in the New Testament, these things are massive, massive. And for us as Christians, we come before God because of the death of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we want to be accountable one to another. We want to be those that if we walk in the light and he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, accountability to one another, so that, Lord, don't let me take even the first baby step away from you. I want to have people around me that hold me accountable to walk in the light. May that ever be our heart. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for just this word and your goodness and your grace. And we are asking, Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, if we don't have people that we can be accountable to, that God, you would, Father, correct us, that we would, Father, simply confess that and go before you, Lord, asking that you would bring those people that we could be accountable to. That as we walk this walk, Lord, yeah, we walk in the flesh and we are going to make mistakes, and we recognize that there are going to be times we need to be corrected. And of course, we need to correct one another in a spirit of gentleness, meekness, and that's your heart. That we are here first and foremost to look at the planks in our own eyes, and then if we see the speck in our brother's eyes, we wash it with the water of the word. That's our heart. And so we come before you, Lord, thanking you first and foremost for just the atonement, the at-one-ment that we have through Jesus Christ, that it's not a temporary covering, but it's an eternal covering, that we are eternally with you now because of our faith in Jesus. And then we also have this ability for accountability with one another. And so knit us to these truths, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.